It is on now. Still a little loud. Okay. All right. So, since we had to dismiss early, we didn't go over this front page, but hopefully you've looked over it between Sunday and now, and we can go through the discussion questions. Question number one. What is the literal meaning of rightly dividing? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker that does not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What is the literal meaning of rightly dividing? To cut straight. Okay, to cut straight or to make straight. How does the New International Version, or the International Standard Version, how does it translate that phrase?
Handling the word of truth with precision.
Handling the word of truth with precision. I think that's a good translation. I don't use the International Standard Version, but I was comparing various different versions to see how they translate this. And I think that's actually an excellent translation of the meaning there. To cut straight, to cut, and so be precise, okay? And so we're to handle the Word of God with precision. Number three, should the context of a passage be our first consideration when attempting to establish authority for our application of Scripture?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, there's numerous examples that you can bring up, and we will look at one in particular, and I want to consider another one with you, Acts chapter 1 and so forth, if we have the time. But what are the elements of context?
Who,
what, when, where, why. Okay, so who was this written to? When was it written? Why was it written? Where did this take place? All of that. So we need to understand the passage in its context before we can make an application to us. Okay, we need to understand why this was written, who it was written to, all of those things. And so that kind of brings you to number five. It says, explain the importance of distinguishing the difference between the what of a cultural custom or incidental practice cited in Scripture, and the why of them when attempting to revere authority of a scriptural text and its application. So, in the outline, on the outline sheet, number one, point B, number one, I know that's not the right, this is not, you know, my English teacher would probably say, you should have had a number two. If you got a number one, you ought to have a number two. Well, I don't have a number two. But here's the number one, okay? Contemporary customs of incidental practices of ancient cultures need to be kept distinct from authorized acts of faith, such as washing feet, upper room. Numerous passages talk about they met in an upper room. A holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Several passages tell New Testament Christians to do that. And extending the right hand of fellowship. So those were cultural practices. But why are they in Scripture? Why did they wash feet? When Jesus washed the apostles' feet, Was it to teach us that we need to wash each other's feet? No. Teach humility to be a servant, okay? That was the point of it. They met in an upper room. Do we have to meet in an upper room? I mean, you've got an example, approved example. Nobody disapproved of it. Nothing wrong with meeting in an upper room, but do we have to meet in an upper room? No. We could cite other passages where they met in other locations other than an upper room. But, I mean, I don't know if you have, but I have. I've talked to people who, I mean, there are denominations today that believe you still have to practice washing feet. I mean, you know, once or a couple times, sometimes quarterly, they would have a foot washing service. I said, why? Well, because they did it in the Bible. I said, how often did they do that? I said, you know, and I just press on. I said, if you're going to wash feet, okay, because they did it in the Bible, okay, then you need to wash feet as often as they did it in the Bible. And you should probably wash feet for the same reason that they did it in the Bible. Why did they wash feet in Bible times? They wore sandals. Their feet were dirty, okay? When you walked into a residence or someplace, your feet were dirty, literally. And so it was customary, out of respect, out of respect for your host, and the host, in respect or to show appreciation for their visitor, would, it was just a common courtesy to wash your guest's feet. Holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Are there cultures today that still greet each other with a kiss, holy kiss, if you want to call it a holy kiss? Yeah. It's not that it's a spiritual kiss. I guess it is kind of affectionate, but it's not affectionate like towards a member of your family or something like that. But it's just a standard of greeting. People in that part of the country still greet each other with a kiss. But it was just a common greeting. Our shaking hands, I don't know, but could come from this custom where, you know, the apostles extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul in his work with the Gentiles and so forth. That's in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. So we generally used to, before 2020, would greet each other with a handshake. Sometimes we still do. But those are just common courtesies, common greetings. They are not binding examples. Because you're a New Testament Christian, you don't point to these passages about a holy kiss to say, well, you have the authority to not, you know, it's not that we can't do that. It's just that our culture doesn't do that. But we keep the spirit of the holy kiss in our greetings. Okay? We don't wash each other's feet, but we keep the spirit of servitude in our hosting and courtesies, you know, as we go into each other's domiciles. We could bring other examples, but I want to try to get through this before we come back to any, unless there's any discussion or questions or any other examples you particularly want to bring up. Okay. Point C, recognizing the distinction between the patriarchal law, Mosaic law, and the law of Christ. Number 6, is it important to recognize the distinction between the authority of the Mosaic law and the law of Christ? Galatians 5 and verse 4 says what? Yeah, so that's a pretty good indication that it is important to recognize the distinction between the Mosaic law and the law of Christ. Because if you try to justify a practice on the basis of, well, they did it under the Mosaic law, okay, you're falling from grace. We had a lesson Sunday morning about, you know, what did the Jews of Jesus' day, they tried to justify divorcing, put away for any cause, because why? Moses said we could do it. Okay? You know, and you can, and so now think about your denominational friends, and probably the first thing that comes to mind is instrumental music. Okay? What's their justification for instrumental music? David did it. They had it in the Mosaic period, so why can't we have it today? Now, it wasn't authorized by the Mosaic law, but they might say it was allowed, you know. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. Yeah. All right. Number 7. Were the people who were under the patriarchal law authorized to keep the Sabbath day? No. No, they were not. And this is an important point, and I'm going to go through some slides here in a minute. You've got the scriptures here, but I've had discussions with people who, you know, believed you needed to observe the Sabbath day because they would say, well, the Sabbath was in effect from right after creation. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy because God made the earth and created everything in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. That's right there in Genesis. Okay? Yeah, it is. But here's what you need to look at. So, are we under the authority of Moses or are we under the authority of Christ? Okay, so here's your passage, Deuteronomy 18:15. This is Moses speaking. Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall ye hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. Don't talk to us anymore. We don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. I will raise them up a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So, you know, there's the point. God's going to raise up a prophet like me. So was Moses a prophet? Shake your heads this way. Yes. But he was a particular kind of prophet. He was a lawgiver. He gave the law of God. So he says, another prophet is going to be raised up like me, a lawgiver. Okay? And God is here saying, my words will be in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name or by my authority, I will require it of him. Now, this is the very passage, of course, that Peter refers to in Acts chapter 3 in Jerusalem after the healing of the lame man. And everybody says, how did this happen? And Peter tells them how it happened. He says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold of these days. The days of the Messiah. Okay? You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. So you are the benefactors of what Moses said. Okay? You are the benefactors of the promise that was made to Abraham. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That settles forever the question of who is the prophet that Moses was talking about. Jesus is. Okay? So it's not Muhammad. The Muslims say that Muhammad is the last prophet. Nope. You see that? So this is important. It's not Joseph Smith. Okay. Okay, not supposed to be a question mark. It's supposed to be a check mark, I think, or something. Anyway, the bullet mark there. The Mosaic Law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. You're familiar with that. The Mosaic Law was wiped out, taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, verses 14 through 16. So if you mark in your Bible, if you underline things, I encourage you to underline your Bible just like this is underlined. A lot of times we remember the taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We remember that, but we forget it was wiped out. It's a pretty good visual of what happened there. Let no one therefore judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. And that kind of goes to what Romans 14 is talking about. So you've got Jewish Christians who are wanting to, because these things, these cultural things of the Mosaic Law was part of their culture, they still wanted to observe some of that. Some of them did not want to eat what God had cleansed, okay? They had a scruple, you might say, against eating unclean, what it was formerly classified as unclean meat. And basically, Romans 14, that's fine. You don't have to, but you're permitted to. You're authorized to. Some of them wanted to continue to have the festivals of, the new moons and that type of thing. Or maybe even the annual things that made them a distinct culture. They wanted to practice those things culturally, but not spiritually. And Paul said, that's fine. You can, you don't have to. And let no one judge you as to whether you do or not. Okay? It's not that the people in Romans 14 and the arguments that he's making there were that they justified the practice by the Mosaic Law. They were justifying it as a matter of culture. Okay? July the 4th for us today. It's part of our culture. Okay? Can you observe July the 4th? Yes. Do you have to? No. As a Christian? No, you don't have to. Do the scriptures teach us either way on that? No. Other than Romans 14, it's a cultural practice. Okay. People will talk about, I think it's Jehovah's Witness. They don't believe it's right to even have birthday parties for people because that goes back to pagan origin. And it does. Okay. I don't have a birthday party for somebody today because of pagan. It's not even in my, I'm not honoring them. Okay. So that doesn't apply to me. It's just a matter of culture. Okay, so those things are wiped out. What's the significance of nailed to the cross? Pardon me? Yeah, but what specifically comes to mind? When someone was nailed to the cross, your death, okay? It's put to death. And so that ties in with another thing we talked about Sunday morning about, you know, you're married to your spouse till death do you part. Okay? And so the fact that the Mosaic Law was nailed to the cross means you're dead to the Mosaic Law, free to be married to another law. Okay? And for us, that's the law of Christ. Any questions, any comments, any discussion? Yeah. All right. So the Mosaic Law died that we might be married one with Christ. Romans 7, 1 through 4. My brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You know, even that, you know, be fruitful and multiply. You know, what's the purpose of husband and wife? What did he say to Adam and Eve? What did he say to Noah and those that came off of the ark? Be fruitful and multiply. Well, we're to be fruitful and multiply, married to Christ, the seed of God's word planted in us, and we're to plant it in others, and so on and so forth. To seek justification by the Mosaic Law is to fall from grace. And that's what Bruce quoted for us there just a little bit ago. Okay, so here's our example of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given only to the nation of Israel in the Mosaic Law. Okay, here's your passage, Acts 31, verses 12 through 17. The Lord spake to Moses. So we're looking at this for two reasons. Number one, we're looking at context. Who is being spoken to? When was this being spoken? Okay. Who is this for? Okay. And you pay attention to the pronouns. Speak to the children of Israel, nouns and pronouns, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. Let me highlight this for you. This is to the children of Israel. My Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you, the children of Israel, throughout your Israel's generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You, is that working? Oh well. You, Israel, shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy unto you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, who observe the Sabbath throughout their, Israel's, generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested from all his labors. That, where'd that come from? What's that have reference to? When it says four, it's like four, comma, then in quotation marks. See Genesis chapter 2, right? Okay? So this is what he's saying. The Sabbath rested on Genesis 2, 2 through 3. On the seventh day, he rested. And it rests on what we just read there, Exodus 32, verses 12 through 17. And now look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. If you underline things in your Bible, underline that. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. This covenant of the Sabbath was not made with the patriarchs. Yeah, but it's in Genesis chapter 2. That's just showing you part of the reason that God gave the Sabbath to Israel. Okay? Doesn't mean that the patriarchs kept it. In fact, this passage says the patriarchs did not keep it. They were not told to keep it. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, who are all here today, all of us who are alive. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, verse 12, as the Lord your God commanded you, verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by the outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you, Israel, to keep the Sabbath. Only ones who were ever given the Sabbath. Only ones who were ever commanded to keep the Sabbath. Okay? That's important. And if you, as you study with people, trying to bring them to Christ, you'll run across somebody, probably, who says, well, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. Or they'll say, here's the other thing, of course, that they do with the Sabbath. They call Sunday the Sabbath. Big case, big Supreme Court case. I don't know if that was settled or not. I think it was. But I'm not sure how it turned out. I think the guy came out okay on it. But anyway, people call Sunday the Sabbath, including Billy Graham. You know, he was written questions about it. He says, well, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. No. Sabbath means what? No, it doesn't mean Saturday. It means what? It literally means seventh. Yeah, seventh day. So it's the seventh day. It's not the first day. It's the seventh day. So there's no way that the first day of the week can be the seventh day of the week. Can it? I mean, that's not even logical. But that's what people do when they fail to precisely divide the word of truth. Okay? Any questions, comments? So you've got all of these practices under the Mosaic law. It's all wiped out. It's taken out of the way. We're dead to that, that we might be married to Christ. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Which law? Christ is the end of which law for righteousness? It says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Which law? Pardon me? The Mosaic Law. Christ is the end of the Mosaic Law for righteousness. You're not going to find righteousness in Christ in the Mosaic Law. So where do you find it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, for in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. God is the source of faith. He's the author of faith. To faith, we are the subjects of faith. We are the practitioners of the faith that God has authored. Okay? As it is written, the just, the justified, shall live by faith. Okay? That faith comes from the revealed righteousness of God as revealed in the gospel of Christ. So, coming back and wrapping that up, Galatians 3, 25 through 26, after faith has come, the faith that is in Christ, after that has come, we are no longer under the tutor, a tutor. We're no longer under the law that brought us to Christ. Faith, it brought us to faith in Christ. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're not the sons of God through the covenant of the Mosaic Law, like the children of Israel were. You are the children of God through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, if you want to be justified by, and the context of Galatians 5, and verse 4, even going back into chapter 4, the law that he's talking about there, he's not talking about any law, he's talking about the Mosaic Law. So if you want to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. What were they, what were those brethren in the first century, what were they trying to justify into practice of righteousness, practice of faith? What action were they specifically wanting to justify? Circumcision. And where did they have to go to get the justification? Had to go back to the Mosaic Law. Okay? It's not going to work. If you want to be justified by the Mosaic Law, go ahead. It's not going to work. You're going to be fallen from grace. I might want to rethink that. If I thought you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. You know, and as logical as it seemed to them that circumcision would continue, because circumcision didn't begin with Moses. Circumcision began with Abraham. You know, the covenant was made with Abraham. So you can kind of logically see how that, well, certainly you have to be circumcised to be identified with God, right? A child of God, because that's been all the way back to Abraham. You're not going to just ditch that. Why not? It's not a physical cutting. It's a, where does our circumcision take place today? In the heart, the circumcision of the heart. Okay. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was just saying, if I were to go in and start meeting somebody, I think it would be, if it started in place, it would probably be the blood offering, and then go into those 10 commandments and show them how that would go.
Yeah, I mean, you could go there. Blood offerings didn't begin with the Mosaic Law. Where did they begin? It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Okay? So you've got, everybody get your blanks filled in okay there? Yeah. Well, the point that he's making there is that Abraham was justified by faith. In other words, Abraham heard what God said, believed what God said, trusted what God said, did what God said, and so he was justified. Okay? For that level of, because that's the only level of belief he had to rise to, you know? And you could say, well, when did that justification take place? Well, it began when he said, come out from your fathers and go to this land that I'm going to give you, you know, if you've never seen. Took faith. Right. So the point is, you know, you've got different people living at different times under different things that God had told them, okay? They believed it, they trusted it, they acted upon it. They were justified by faith, okay? The point that he's making there in Romans is that people were saying, well, you're justified by the Mosaic Law. Well, Abraham's in trouble then, isn't he? He never even heard of Moses, okay? At that point, he wasn't even a twinkle in Abraham's eye, you know? So that's where that all comes from. Good point. Anybody have anything else real quick? Thank you.